working together for the truth, making the gospel known for a long time. And Eric's going to come, share a word of testimony, and then Randy Richner's going to come and minister the word to us. So, Lord bless you. Come. And then after Eric's done, get kids, you can slip out.
Chapter 24, where Jesus' disciples were asking him, chapter 24, verse 3, then I'm going to skip down to verse 14. They were on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then down his answer in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." The theme of your conference is to all nations here. Going over to the book of Acts, we also have the same type of question asked again as just before Christ ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were concerned about what was going to happen next. And I think in my life, I have the opportunity now to reflect on what's going to happen next. God has allowed us to have 5 missionary terms in Central African Republic. In the last 20 years, we've been Bibles International. We've got a chance to meet Christians really virtually all over the world. And seeing the church grow. This morning's message was maybe a little bit negative, preaching on persecution and suffering, endurance, because this is going to happen before the end times. The Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 and 25, basically it's all negative. Be on guard, be watchful, be caring, because it will come. But Christ really didn't give him a specific answer. I mean, I like to have answers where you know where you're going and how you're going to get there. But there's been church growth throughout the centuries, and there's also been church decline through the centuries. The last couple of weeks, I've been meeting with a man from mainland China. He's living in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's been a missionary from the underground church in Burma, Myanmar. And he was saying the age of American missionaries is declining. He said the age of Korean missionaries is declining. The age of Chinese missionaries is increasing. I've been pondering that for quite a while. You know, you look at the amount of money that goes into missions coming out of America, there's no other country in the world that compares. And you think of Western missions, North America, including Canada, Western Europe, Australia. This has been the powerhouse of sending out missionaries. The number one sending country has been the United States, historically, for a number of years. Number two, people have been saying Brazil. It's in the statistics. We don't hear too much about it, but Korea has been sending an awful lot of missionaries out. Most of the Korean missionaries are going into Asia. And I've talked to a number of missionaries, American and nationals, about methodology of the Korean missionaries, and it's very interesting. I shouldn't give any negative stereotypes, but not really being culturally concerned is a major one for the Koreans. They know how to do it in Korea, and they think they ought to duplicate it right where they are, culturally insensitive. Right now, there's a big emphasis in China. If you Google some of this stuff or look at the newspapers on religion in China and expansion of the church, I think you'd be surprised at what is happening in China. Statistically, secular organizations are saying China has approaching 100 million Christians. 100 million Christians. I mean, that is almost mind-boggling. Most of them are evangelical. 70% of them are non-registered, unregistered churches. The unregistered churches are the ones sending out missionaries. How much theological training, how much cultural understanding do they have before they leave? Zero. And this is a concern of my friend. But he said, you think the Chinese are going to ask Americans for help? Well, he's asking me to help him understand what I perceive as being the future. But he said the most Chinese would never ask Americans for money or methodology. Most of the churches that are sending out are individual churches that are not registered. Another interesting statistic, right now, there are more registered Christians in China than there are registered in the Communist Party. The government is concerned. The university he went to, they're in the process, the Chinese government, of taking down the crosses above the church if they're more than 6 feet tall. Because when you go to his town, city, major city, there are so many crosses visible, it's an embarrassment to the government. God is working. He's working in an interesting way. Unfortunately, the country that I love and I'm from and is our heritage is on the decline. But God is working. He's raising up his people. The center of gravity is going to the south. I think it's also going to the west. There's two movements or terms that I'd like to put out to you, and maybe you can Google it or think about it. One is the belt and the way. China has invested over $1 trillion in the infrastructure of Central Asia. They are building railroads and highways so they can export their products to Europe. They have a spur with railroads going down through Myanmar to the coast, Indian Ocean. They have a spur going over to Pakistan and down. $1 trillion invested. And you know there are two Chinese missionaries killed by the Taliban in Pakistan last month. You know, it never makes our world news in America. Chinese missionaries, they were flagrantly preaching the gospel. Christ did not give a time when he was coming back, but he told us to what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, disciple. He told us to be witnesses, and that's what it's all about. And that's our job. We don't know when Christ's coming back, but we know our responsibility now is to share our faith with other people and to give God the glory and the honor and respect that he rightfully deserves. Thank you.
Kids can go out now. We are so grateful for Williamsburg Baptist Church. Grateful for so many different reasons. We are so thankful for your prayers and for your support. It's been 22 years now that we have partnered together. We're so thankful for sending Erin, who is our dear friend and colleague, and she's doing such a great job. We're so excited about her ministry there in San Leopoldo. Thank you so much for investing in Douglas's life. Can remember him as a little 13-year-old playing soccer and how God just transformed his life. And we're thankful so much that you're giving me this opportunity to share my heart today and share the Word of God. So please open up into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at a few verses in this chapter. Before we do, I'd like to pray. So pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the way that you encourage us through your word. And I pray that you would just bless the Elmer's ministry as they translate your word and get it into the hands of so many people that need it. And Lord, we're privileged to have it here this morning in our own language and able to just be edified. And I pray that you would bless as we study, and I pray that we would apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are truly blessed, aren't we? We have been challenged by the fact that we have the Word of God in our own language, and we can teach Sunday school, we can have our devotions, and that in several different versions if we want to. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have so many spiritual blessings. We don't even comprehend how blessed we really are. And this text in Romans chapter 5 helps us to see some of those wonderful blessings and to count them. And so this morning I'd like us to count our blessings together, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. If we start in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." Summarizing some of the teaching of chapters 1 through 4, we realize that while we have so much because we've been justified by faith. And what does that mean? Well, it's interesting, in Brazil, where we minister in Evo Chi, many people on the street believe that they are justified by being a good person, justified by their works before a holy and righteous God. And one question that I ask often is, if you were to die today, of course I wouldn't want that to happen, but if you were to die today and you were to appear before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would be your response? Well, you could probably guess what most would respond in our area of Brazil. They would say, "Well, Randy, I'm a good person. I'm sincere. I have never killed anyone. I've never stolen from someone. I've never cheated anyone. Never lied." And there are many that are just staking their whole eternity on the fact that they are good people. Well, what do we learn in Romans 1 through 4? We learn that there's none righteous, no, not one, right? Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just the verse before, in verse 24, it says, talks of Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We're not saved, we're not justified, we're not declared righteous, we're not forgiven because of works, because we could never be good enough. But we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and all that Jesus did for us. I had a great opportunity to talk to Douglas yesterday. We were talking about the good old days and about his conversion, about his salvation. And he said, "Randy, the most difficult thing for me was to understand true faith. So I thought I was a good person. And for me to understand that a good person, being a good person, was not enough, took some time." And he said that he had to listen to several explanations of the gospel, several messages before he really truly understood, and he was saved and transformed. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you understood that you were a sinner, that you needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross and He rose again for you. I remember when I was around 5 or 6, I don't remember the exact date, but I do remember coming under great conviction as a child. My parents had taught me the truths of the gospel from a young age. And I don't know if I said something bad to my parents or disobeyed or if I stole something. I don't know what it was. It probably, looking back, was something that God really convicted me of as a child. And I came to my parents and I said, "Dad, I don't want to go to hell." And my dad, in great wisdom, didn't say, "Oh, son, you're You're too young to think of these things. Let's talk about this several years from now. No, he said, well, let's get this resolved. And I can remember kneeling beside my bed, beside my father, and it was a simple prayer, but it was a prayer of faith, recognizing my sin and putting my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me. And I became justified by faith. And I received such amazing blessings that I had no idea that I had received, did not comprehend them. And over these 40 plus years, I am coming to know more and more how blessed I truly am. And in Brazil, we are ministering in the city of Ivoti, a very resistant culture to the gospel, but God has given us wonderful opportunities to tell them about Jesus Christ. We play soccer on Tuesday nights, and I have three teams of 10 that are circled up in a semicircle, and I'm able to tell them each week about the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ, about the peace that they can have in Jesus Christ, about the new life that they can have, forgiveness. We have a ministry with young kids, and we're able to share Bible stories and lead up to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for them, and to see the light come on in their minds and in their hearts. Yes, I want to have Jesus. I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm putting my faith in him. Just a wonderful experience for us. We've had some factories say, Pastor, we'd love for you to come and before we start work, we'd love for you to just talk to the whole factory. And so I'll be right in the middle of a factory with 100 workers, and I'll yell from one side, yell to one side, and then I'll yell to the other as they're all lined up there listening, paying great attention. And I'll be able to say, Jesus Christ, he came and he died and he rose again to offer forgiveness. We're justified by faith, not by works, not by just showing up in church. I was a pastor in southern Indiana for 4 years, and I can remember that church, a 100-year-old church, visiting some people and just struggling to understand, do these people really know what the Word of God is teaching? I remember visiting an old lady. She was in the nursing home, and she was a member of our church there. And I asked her to share her testimony. Tell me about your faith in Christ. And she scolded me. She said, Randy, I've been a member of our church for 35 years. I was baptized. You don't need to ask me these questions. To be honest, I think she was trusting more in the fact that she was baptized 35 years earlier. So we're not justified by our baptism, by our church membership, by our good works. Justified by our faith in what Christ did and who Christ is, our Savior. So let's count our blessings. We continue on in this passage. It says therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we minister in Ivoti, God puts people in our lives that are in great turmoil. They're in great conflict. Sometimes they're in internal conflict, right? But oftentimes they're in conflict with each other, with family members, with friends, with coworkers. They have no peace. But even more importantly, they have no peace with God. They are enemies of God. They are distant from God. They are separated from God for all of eternity. And they need peace with God. And I could tell you several testimonies of how God has worked in people's lives to give them peace with him. But the highlight of my missionary career has been to see God work in my brother's life. My brother Darren, he grew up as an MK in Brazil. He grew up under the same teaching and the same example of my parents. He saw people getting saved and their lives transformed. But when he became a young adult, He turned his back on all of that. And he decided that he was going to live in the world and enjoy what the world has to offer. And his goal was to become a millionaire. I never had a spiritual conversation with my brother. We just talked about trivial matters. But we've kept a relationship with my brother throughout all these years. And when my brother turned about 34, it was about a day after his birthday, I received a phone call. It was the hospital, the emergency room. They said, your brother, he just had a serious convulsion. He broke the chair that he was sitting in, busted it to pieces, and fractured four of his vertebrae. And now he's here in the hospital. He's having some exams done. Could you please come? I said, sure, right away. I was 45 minutes away. And I drove to Porto Alegre, and I was there in the emergency room with my brother, Darren. He's 9 years younger than me. And I was there. He woke up, and I started to observe the doctors, and I've been in the hospital enough that you kind of can read what's going on. And the doctors were looking at certain exams, and they were very nervous, and they were agitated, and I was asking for some information. They weren't giving me information. Well, it turned out that my brother had a 4-inch tumor right in the middle of his brain, and it was a very aggressive, cancerous tumor. And they had no idea what to do. And they had no idea how to tell him. So in time, we were able to tell my brother. And my brother had to come to the reality that he was facing a very serious situation. Now, God provided wonderful surgeons. My brother had surgery. They removed 60% of the tumor. He had radiation treatment. He had chemotherapy. God provided wonderful health insurance for him, so he was able to get the best treatment. It would have wiped him out and probably us out financially, but God was taking care of him. And these times in the hospital, visiting my brother, these times accompanying him in his chemotherapy treatment, staying up all night to make sure that he had his medication, those gave me opportunities to show my love for my brother and to also have some conversations. And we started to have some conversations that weren't just trivial conversations, small talk. So my brother started asking some questions, and this happened for a number of months until I got that one phone call. It was my brother, and he called me and he said, Randy, could you help me find peace with God? And I said, I'll be right over. That was the fastest trip to Porto Alegre I ever took, right? And so we sat down, my brother and I, for about 4 hours. And he had several questions. But he also told me this. He said, Randy, I finally bowed my knee before God. He said, I finally allowed him to be the ruler of my life. And I knew that he was ready. And so we went over the truths of the gospel one more time. And he said, Randy, I've asked forgiveness for all of my sin. He said, I want to pray and I want to put my faith in Christ. And I said, well, you know, Darren, it's not a prayer. He said several prayers over his lifetime. He's like, I know. But I really want to put my faith in Christ, and I want to pray right now. And so he prayed, and I'm in tears, you know. And we're hugging each other and crying together. And then we're like, well, we need to go, and we need to FaceTime Mom and Dad. My parents have been praying for my brother for years. And so we got on the cell phone, and we FaceTimed. My mom was out, but my dad was there. And so I said, Dad, Darren just found peace with God. And my dad's like, oh, glory. And then he said, I can now die and go to heaven. I was like, whoa, Dad, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. Slow down. We need you. But you can see just how wonderful God is. His patience, His mercy towards my brother, towards my family. And my brother, wow, he is so grateful. He is so amazed. And talking to him, he's just amazed at God's forgiveness. Of all that he did in his life, and God has forgiven him of that. And to be able to learn more of him through his word, he asked my dad to write out a list of books of the Bible that he should study first. And so my dad wrote out 28 or so, and my brother read through all of those books of the Bible. I had the privilege of discipling my brother on Saturday mornings for almost a year. I'd go to Porto Alegre really early, and then we'd spend a few hours together. And you look at my brother now, and you just see God's peace and His grace in my brother's life. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to say amen, right? And we need to celebrate that. But it doesn't end there. In verse 2, it says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have the privilege of an intimate relationship with God the Father and with the body of Christ, with fellow believers. I mean, we were estranged. We were strangers. We were separated from God. And because of Jesus Christ, we have access and confident access to God the Father. To know that He is with us, to know that He is for us. That anytime I can say, God, help me, and He is there. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? That we can go in confidence before the throne of grace and present our need. We do strategic evangelism in the southern part of Brazil. Let me explain that. When I arrived in the southern part of Brazil, this is gaucho country. I don't know if you've ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse, but if you have, you will remember that experience. The cowboys, they love their barbecue. They love their steak. And when I arrived in Brazil, I think filet was $1 a pound, right? When I take people to the Brazilian steakhouse, I think you were there, right, Brent? I usually lose a lot of respect. They're like, oh, missionary, you're not a missionary, a true missionary, Randy. You're not suffering. Look at all this meat, you know? But anyway, our strategic target was the butcher. Because they told me, they said, Randy, your best friend in the south of Brazil needs to be the butcher. Because he always has the best cuts of meat. Just for his friends. And so we kind of joked about this at church. You know, the men, hey, let's go target the butcher. So you go on Monday and you go on Tuesday, you go on Wednesday, and we're just going to go there. And while he's cutting the meat, we're going to talk to him about Christ. Develop a relationship. Invite him to church. Invite him to our barbecue. And so that's what we did with Josette. And it's just really exciting to see that he and his wife started coming to our church. Their son, Matthew, got saved in our kids' ministry. And they were so impressed at their little boy learning memory verses and just the change in his life. And finally came that day when Zé and Loida, they both put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's a little heavier set, and he's smiling all the time, and it's so great to see him come into our church with his family, and he is beaming, and he just talks about how happy he is to know God personally. He talks about what a privilege it is to be a part of a church family where he sees God's love and experiences this warmth. Well, Zé and Loida were preparing to get baptized, and his mother-in-law, Loida's mom, said, if you get baptized, then you do not need to step foot in our house ever again. And she said, and my grandson, if you get baptized, I don't want to see him again. And so he came to us. They came to us and said, Randy, what do? We want to reach out to our family. We love our family. We don't want to cause division among our family. And we said, we don't want that either. Let's wait a little bit and let's pray. And it came time where they decided, no, we're going to go ahead and we're going to follow Christ. That's what we want to do. So they chose their relationship with God over their relationship with family, as tough of a decision as that was. And so they were baptized, and we were kind of waiting to see what would happen, right? Well, you know, grandparents have a hard time separating from their grandkids, right? So that didn't last too long. I think it lasted 2 weeks or so. And they say, okay, well, the grandkid can come, and you guys can come. But to me, it was just so amazing how they valued their relationship with God and their relationship with the church body. It's such a privilege that sometimes we don't give that much importance. And it's a blessing that we can count. We can celebrate. We continue on with another blessing. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Iwo Jima is a beautiful city. It's the city of flowers. You go in there, it's clean. It smells great. There are people that just look beautiful there. Really good people, moral people. But our city of Iwo Jima has one of the highest suicide rates in all the country. I have done several funerals of suicide victims. A really difficult one I had to do was of a 13-year-old girl, granddaughter of one of the members of our church. And she, along with around 10 other teenagers, formed a pact to commit suicide, and she was one of two that were successful in taking their lives. That is so difficult. Cindy and I, we counseled the aunt of one of the believers in our church, one of the teenagers, 3 years ago. She was going through extreme depression. And we counseled her in biblical counseling. We told her about hope in Jesus Christ and so forth, and shared Matthew 11, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that really seemed to help her, kind of encourage her, but she didn't put her faith in Christ. I can't control that, right? I'd love to shake someone and say, put your hope in Christ. She was out there for a moment, but now that we're back on furlough, this was a few months ago, we received word that Cynthia took her life and left her children behind. And it breaks her heart. Breaks her heart to know that there are people in our city who have no hope. And some don't even know that Jesus Christ is the one that can give them eternal hope. But what gives me great joy is to look over the congregation on Sunday evening. We meet on Sunday evening. They're actually meeting today right now for the Lord's Supper, celebrate the Lord's Supper and pray for each other. But looking over that congregation to see my neighbor Joel, who was in depression, and he was ready to divorce his wife. And he prayed and said, God, if you exist, which I think you do exist, put a good person in my life that will help direct me to you. And less than a week later, Cindy and I pull up in a moving truck with our stuff right across the street from him. And 2 years later, after a lot of green tea, Joel came to know Christ as a Savior along with his wife, Doggy. And now he has a chiropractic care ministry. He's able to share hope with so many people each week. And I can keep going, and I can see Valji, who's my coworker. He lost everything. He lost all of his finances. And he had a gun pointed at his head that he was pointing to his head and then putting it down and pointing it to his head, putting it down. And then a friend of his visited him and told him about hope in Christ. And his life was transformed. And now he works 24/7 in Evo Chi, sharing his faith, sharing his life. And I can just keep going down. There's Fernanda, whose husband left her, and their two kids, their two boys, Jason's friends, classmate, one of them. To see 2 years ago the situation she was in and that she had no hope. But to see her now, she just became a brand new member of our church a couple weeks ago. And she is so radiant, so excited, so full of hope. And I could just keep going across the congregation. Isn't that amazing as a pastor to be able to do that, to be able to see, wow, God is transforming people's lives. We have hope. We have hope. And it's the hope of the glory of God. Things are not easier for a lot of them, but they know that they have glory, right? They have heaven ahead of them. They have an eternal relationship with God that's never going to end. Oh, that will be glory for me, right? I mean, isn't that amazing that we can say, I know that things are not easy, but we have eternal life. Well, we can go on. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And you might think, well, wait a minute, there's a misprint there, right? That's not supposed to be in the scripture. Well, it's there. And it's there in several texts. James chapter 1, count it all joy. We read that this morning. When you encountered different trials and tribulations, you think, well, why should we be full of joy when we suffer, when we go through challenging times? Because of what the fruit that God produces in our life. I remember talking with John Street. He's a counselor, and he taught me a few times. And I said, Pastor John, how can I really grow in my faith and my relationship with God? What are some tips that you have for me? And he said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. He said, you need to suffer. I said, okay, well, what are some other ways? He said, no, you're going to have to suffer. If you really want to grow, you're going to need to suffer. Why? And the verse continues. It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So God wonderfully transformed Tadeo and his wife, Paula. Tadeo had a mistress for 8 years, and his wife found out, kicked him out of the house. And he was about ready to lose his family. He was about ready to lose his business. He was about ready to lose everything. And he was saved by Jesus Christ. And his life was changed so much so that his wife saw the change and she came to know Christ as her Savior. And their great burden was for their three kids. And so they've been praying for their kids. And their one daughter, Amanda, 19 years old, was on a trip with some college friends. And she was hiking up this mountain, and she fell 15 feet right on her head. She was on an island, so it was far away, and blood started pooling in her brain. She was unconscious. Tadeo found out. He was 8 hours away, so Valji, my coworker, and Tadeo got in a car right away, and they went right to the hospital. And their daughter, Amanda, arrived at the hospital at the same time. So you can imagine, 8 hours, her unconscious, blood pooling in her brain. She arrived in a vegetative state at the hospital, and the doctor said there's no hope, no chance that she will survive. I never saw our church body pray as hard as they did. We all got down on our knees and we all prayed for Armanda. I was able to go to the hospital, and I stayed together with Tadeo and his wife in a home, and I woke up early, and I thought I woke up earlier than everyone, but Paula, the mother, was there on her knees in tears, crying out to God. And as I was there at the hospital, over a few days, some amazing things started to happen. Amanda opened her eyes, and all the doctors came by, and wow, she opened her eyes, but she'll never speak. Well, a few more days, she opened her eyes, and she started to speak. Well, she'll speak, but she'll never get out of that bed. She'll never sit up. And a few days later, she sat up. Well, she'll always be in a wheelchair. Well, she started to walk. And after physical therapy for quite some time, she was even able to get back to her job as a nurse assistant. And it's amazing because she tells her testimony saying that that was the moment that God really worked in her heart. And she was able to see her parents' faith and the church's faith and Christ's love through so many people and what he had done for her. And she put her faith in Christ. Well, Paula and Tadeo, they have grown so much in their faith through this. They have learned what it is to endure. And they have also grown in character. Their faith has been proven, and they have grown in so many areas. Our church has also grown as a result of what they've been through and what we have suffered alongside them as well. It says, and character produces hope. And I wish I could say that all stories like Tadeo and Paula's end up as that situation. But pretty much at the same time, another family in our church went through great tribulation. Alencar and Josie, their 19-year-old son, who occasionally came to our youth group, he came down with this bacteria. So he was at the hospital in Iwo Chi, and he was there for 3 weeks, and then they sent him to another hospital, and there's very little information. So I went to that other hospital, to the intensive care unit, and told them that I wanted to go ahead and visit this patient. And they said, okay, but you have to put on these gloves and you have to put on this whole uniform. And they had a glass window. They were all observing this. And they said, okay, you can go in. They kind of pushed me in to see Everto. And I knew things were serious when I looked back and there were like 6 nurses and 2 doctors lined up to watch me in my visit. I was like, wow, this is serious. And it was serious. He had a bacteria that they could not find a cure, and he passed away in a few more weeks. We were praying just as hard. And we were crying out to God just as hard. And I tell you what, that funeral that I had to do there was not easy. There were 350 people from the community there. There was no room in the meeting room we were in. And one thing that everyone noticed was that Alencar and Josi were not sobbing. That was what impressed everyone the most. Why are they not sobbing, wailing? And they were able to share their hope. A year and a half earlier, they had just had a baby son, and Enzo's his name, and they were all kind of curious, why are we having a son 17 years later, right? And they see how God had provided a son for them to help them, comfort them during this time. But you ask them and they'll say, well, we're waiting for our future glory. That's where our hope is. We learn so much through suffering, and we can have joy to know that God is in control and God is going to teach us. He's going to help us grow. He's going to be there for us. It says here, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It will be worth it all, won't it? And we can have that assurance. So many are leaving the church saying, that wasn't worth anything. My faith is just bogus. No, it's not. And we have that assurance because God has poured His love in our hearts. He's given us His Spirit. And we can comprehend that God is a loving God. And we can even reflect His love to others. So what do we do with a text like this? Well, we can't be selfish, right? We are so blessed. We need to share our blessings with those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who are not justified. And we can do that right in this area, and we can do that all over the world. Another thing we can do is we can remember that we're not to serve God out of duty. I had the opportunity to translate for Jerry Bridges, who had a tremendous impact on my life. I spent a whole week with him, and he kept telling me, Randy, don't serve Christ on the mission field out of a sense of duty. Do it out of a sense of gratitude. You're just so thankful for all that God did for you, and that's why you want to serve Him. And then maybe one last challenge would be, what is it in our world, in our community, that most impacts people? Isn't it our peace and hope and joy, even though things aren't easy? People are watching us, and they're seeing Christ in us, and they're seeing all these blessings. We need to impact our world with the fruit of the Spirit, with Christ in us, and He's given us that great privilege. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word, and continue to bless us, continue to strengthen us, continue to use us for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.